Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of God. We want to gather together here in the sanctuary, and we want to begin with prayer as we go into the next part of our service this morning. If you don't mind standing for a moment. And even if you do mind standing for... No, just kidding. Praise God. We want to remember Brother James Hawk in prayer. He's been diagnosed with lung cancer. He's going through chemotherapy. Of course, pray for Sister Hawk and for the whole family. It's a struggle for everyone, especially, of course, for him. We want a miracle. Everyone say miracle. Praise God. Our God specializes in miracles. Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we love you, God, because of who you are, because of what you've done. Lord, we come to you knowing that we would not be here, not just in this church building, but here on this earth, except for your love and your grace toward us. We pray, oh God, for your blessing, your touch, your miraculous healing power to flow through our dear brother James Hawk, that even in this moment he would be strengthened and encouraged by the touch of your hand, and that his body would be miraculously delivered from this cancer. We know, God, you are able. We know, God, you have done this before, and we know, God, you can do it again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We pray, God, for Elise and for Audrey and for all of the family, for JJ, that your blessing and power and ministry would work in their hearts and minds. When we least expect it, God, come alongside of each of these family members and strengthen them. We ask for your blessing on this service, upon our worship, and upon our fellowship, that all we do here today, O God, upon the preaching, upon the altar service, that it may all be a glory and an honor and a testimony to your goodness and to your greatness, and we'll give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Just one thing before we begin. You may be seated. Sister Carrie Azell wants to say thank you for all of the prayers and visits and meals and cards that she's had as she's recovering from surgery. She hopes to be here by Easter. Amen. So please continue to pray for Sister Carrie, but she says thank you for all of that. We want to welcome our guests. If you're a guest of ours, we're grateful that you are with us. We want to connect with you. If you're here in person, you can meet someone at the kiosk out there in the vestibule, and they'll get a couple of bits of information just to be able to reach out to you. They have a small gift for you there if you're willing to do that. And if you're with us online, you can go to the bit.ly link, bit.ly/connect2cgc, 2CG, excuse me. We have changed our branding. If you haven't noticed, it's CG Church on our logo. So we're trying to be consistent with that. Our giving options, you can give in the offering box out on the kiosk. You can mail it in. You can go to our website and give there, or you can give through the church app, which is Church Center. And if you have questions about how to get connected that way, you can talk to Pastor Phil, Pastor Jessica, or someone who's already done it, for that matter. Amen. At this time, we have a Save Our Children promotional video.
To my younger self. Today, you preached your heart out.
So that we would not be able to multiply, so that we would not be able to see revival, he begins to attack your mind.
The empty lot that you pass in town is now a church you pastor.
Today, you led a small group in the house you grew up in. The same hallways you filled with laughter are now filled with your prayers.
Today you started a Bible study with your childhood friend. The example you set made a difference.
The dreams God gave you, they're finally here.
You will experience victories beyond your wildest dreams.
And yes, there'll be valleys.
But keep going.
Keep praying.
Keep studying. Because before you know it, you'll wake up and realize
the future
starts
now.
In 2023, a $4 million Save Our Children offering goal is an investment in our children's future now.
Praise God. How many of you love our children? Amen. Praise God. I'm so grateful for our children. It's crazy to me that I look around and my wife and I, as we see some of you who have sat through our classes through the years and when we were doing children's ministry, and now you're growing up and you have beautiful families of your own, and it's making me feel so old. But I'm so grateful. Amen. Praise God. It is with great honor that I get to reach out to you on behalf of the Wisconsin District Children's Ministry team and reflect our burden to see growth and unity and purpose for our children locally and abroad as we strive to reach the world for Jesus. Amen. Our children are being bombarded with chaos and perversions as the enemy continues to attempt to pollute and destroy what God has planned for their lives. Amen. And we as a team of chosen representatives, we do not take this lightly as we are constantly striving to come up with ways to creatively reach out to more children through crusades, to create a safe environment for our children to connect and grow through camps and quiz events and district conference, and providing tools and resources for those who need them through teacher training, curriculum, and networking support. But we cannot do this alone, church. We need your help. Faithfully, every year we've been blessed by churches like this who also share in this desire to invest in these little ones. Annually, the United Pentecostal Church International hosts our Save Our Children fundraiser with the goal of raising money to empower our children's ministry locally and abroad with the funds it needs to effectively fulfill this mission. This year, we ask that you prayerfully consider what God lays on your heart to help support the children's ministry through the Save Our Children campaign. It is an investment that you will never regret. Amen. Thank you.
Joe. worship you. I wonder if, however you're comfortable right now, if you could just reach out to the Lord. God, we worship you, Jesus. We praise your holy name, God. You are worthy to be praised, and we lift you up, Jesus. Us in this place, oh God. Thank you, God. Don't let our praise be empty space. Come abide in this place. Every heart you are transformed. Darkness trembles, mountains crumble. When you draw near to us, you draw near to us. Strongholds breaking, destinies changing. When you draw near to us, you draw near to us.
In the room.
He's in this room to heal today. He's in this room to deliver today. Every chain be broken. Every chain be broken in the name of Jesus. Yes. 'Cause when you walk into the room, the sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begins to rise, 'cause there is resurrection life in all you do. And when you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begins to rise, 'cause there is resurrection life in all you do. Yeah, yeah. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you that you're in the room. He's in the room. You're in the room. You inhabit the place of your people, God. Darkness trembles, mountains crumble. Thank you, Jesus. When you draw near to us, you draw near to us. Strongholds breaking, destinies changing. When you draw near to us, you draw near. Darkness trembles, darkness trembles. Mountains crumble. When you draw near to us, you draw near to us. Strongholds breaking, destinies changing. When you draw near to us, you draw near to us.
Hallelujah. Don't stop worshiping. Let's keep worshiping the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to encourage everyone right now to lift your hands, to close your eyes, to call out to the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you need this morning, whatever it is you're feeling in your heart, let the Holy Ghost minister to you. Let it flow through you in Jesus' name. If there's someone you know that has a need, call out on their behalf in Jesus' name. We praise you, God. We thank you, God. We ask, oh God, for your blessing, for your anointing, oh God, for your spirit to move, for your word to be revealed, for your power to be manifest, for your name to be glorified. We want to allow you to have your way in every heart and every mind in this place. We release your virtue and your power and your authority in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's worship him together. Lift up the name of Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I feel the Holy Spirit here. I don't think it's something that we have to make happen. I don't think it's anything that we have to convince God to do. I believe that God always wants to meet with us. I believe that every time we come together, the Holy Spirit is present. Acts 2:37 in the King James Version says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The New King James Version says it this way, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I want to speak this morning on being cut to the heart in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Why were these people cut to the heart? Thousands of people now in this moment, the Bible says that something happened, that they were moved, that they were stirred, that they were cut to the heart, that they're in one mind, as it were, they suddenly wanted to know what it was that God wanted from them. I want to know what God wants from me this morning. Don't you want to know what God wants from you? Why were they cut to the heart? The Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they were suddenly there appeared to them tongues of fire, and there was a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and the tongues of fire sat upon each of them. And Brother Grant taught me this in a Bible study. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not just the 12, not just a select few, but all 120 or so that were there in the upper room, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Then the Bible tells us that Peter stood up with the 11 and began to preach to them. Because they wondered, how can this be? What's going on? The people gathered around on this feast day of Pentecost and wondered what these 120 people were up to. Somehow they were noticeable. Evidently, they went out into the streets from the upper room and they drew attention to themselves because of their behavior, their activity. When's the last time you shouted? When's the last time you jumped up and down in worship? When's the last time you worshiped the Lord with the liberty that He wants us to have? Oh, but somebody might notice me. That's exactly right. These men are drunk, they said. No, they're not drunk as you suppose, Peter said. And he began to preach to them. He preached the first gospel message of the church. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was revealed to these thousands of people just who Jesus was. That's why we're here this morning, by the way. To reveal to the world around us who Jesus is. It's not so that I can have a good feeling. Or so that I can somehow preach a perfect message. Or you can somehow have the fellowship that you want. All of those things are important. But the reason we're together is because it's our call, it's our purpose, it's our destiny to reveal who Jesus Christ really is. Suddenly they realized, these thousands of people, that the one that had been crucified, that they cried out to crucify, was God Himself manifest in the flesh, the Christ. And they said, "What do we do?" They were cut to the heart. My prayer is this morning that we are cut to the heart by the Word of God. That is what it is that changed their mind, that changed their heart, that changed their desires. It was the Word of God being preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And it cut to their hearts and caused them to recognize who God really is. Sometimes we want things from God. Sometimes we talk to God. We ask God for things, but we don't really realize who it is we're talking to. It's the Almighty God, the first and the last, the everlasting Father, the creator of the universe. And He has opened the door for us to come into His presence in the name of Jesus, because He has revealed His word to us. They were cut to the heart. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." Say, "Sword of the Spirit." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Think about that for a moment. The sword belongs to the Spirit. He's the one who wields it. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes the word and penetrates the hearts and minds of man and woman and child. We are the vessels. It's his sword. All we have to do is lay hold of it, and God will use us to minister so that his word can cut to the heart. It's his sword. It's the only offensive weapon mentioned here in this passage in Ephesians. Remember that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he did not use the power of God to disintegrate him on the spot. He didn't grab him by the nape of the neck and throw him into the Dead Sea. He spoke to him the word of God. So when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and used his own word to cut to the hearts of the people in that crowd. And it was then that they said, "What is it we have to do?" Peter wrote in his letter that we have a ministry that people will ask us why we have a hope. That there should be something about what we do and what we say that people come to us and want to know why we believe in eternity. I'm praying that the word of God will cut to our hearts this morning. Praise God. We cannot take for granted God's word. I believe in church. Yes, it's biblical. I believe in the ministry. Yes, it's biblical. I believe in worship and song. That's biblical. But all of that is important because it's in his word. Nothing happens in God's plan without his word. It's eternal. There's a series on the History Channel. You can binge on it if you want. It's called Forged in the Fire, or Forged in Fire. Since 2015, fans of the History Channel have watched Forged in Fire. And during these seven seasons, it has featured the most iconic weapons in history. Season one has a number of weapons, not all of which I'm going to talk about, but these are all weapons that are made by the contestants. They're competing with one another to see who can come up with the best bladed weapon by the end of the program, and that person wins $10,000. In season one, some of the weapons that they, swords and knives that they put made from scratch were a Japanese katana, which is an iconic curved and chisel-shaped blade. One of the most famous swords in history. It's known for its cutting ability, but also because of the arduous craftsmanship that goes into making it. Another one for you Norsemen that they made was the Viking battle axe. Yeah, sure, you bet. Axes were carried by warriors of all classes. Their large blades and long shafts could cleave through the toughest chainmail and deep into the flesh of the enemies. Another one they made is what we most often, I think, or many of us think of when we talk about a sword, is the sword, the knightly sword is what it's called, or this a crusader sword. You know, the big long one with the big thing at the top on the handle. The arming sword is another name for it. It's the most classic of sword styles, its reputation as a weapon of choice for kings and knights and noblemen. has made it one of the most romanticized weapons in history. That's the kind of sword that was supposedly in the stone. Most examples of this type of weapon had blades 28 to 31 inches in length with handles that measured around 6 inches. So they were, 3 feet long or longer from top to bottom. It's all about power. It was designed to be swung with brute force rather than precision. I would guess that somebody in this audience has a sword like that in your home. I don't want to know who you are. Somebody raise their hand. I won't point my finger. That's kind of like the one they handed out to the people who are ordained now in our district. Then there's the Elizabethan rapier. The Three Musketeers. It can be traced to the invention of early personal firearms. The new guns made heavy suits of armor like those worn by knights less effective. And as suits of armor declined in popularity, the need for heavy armored piercing weapons also declined. Those big honking swords that the knights carried didn't need those anymore. It's led to an opening in the market for lighter, faster sword. The rapier filled that gap. Some were over 40 inches in length. The forged in fire has these certain tests. Every contestant needs to make the same kind of blade, and they have specifications, how long they have to be, what style, and they make them out of all kinds of different things. Sometimes they'll just have a pile of junk metal in the middle of the room, and they say, go pick up some metal and make something out of it. And these guys, they have various tools that they use and equipment. But when they're all done, their blades are tested. Amen. How many of you like to be tested? Nobody raised their hand. One of the tests they use is the hardener, actually testing the hardness of the edge. And they take whatever blade it is they're using, whether it's an axe or a long blade or whatever, and they find these hard elements that they're going to whack on. Sometimes one, they use a big block of ice, and they take that sword and they go, whack, 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 and they just hammer on that thing. And then they look at the edge, and they see if it's been nicked or bent or anything. Or like a 50-gallon drum, metal barrel, or things that will. One time they did an Air Force pilot helmet. The other test they do is for sharpness. And usually it's after they've been hammering on something like the ice or the helmet or whatever, and then they test for sharpness. And things like sugar cane, whether it cuts it off in half, or a pig carcass hanging upside down, they slam on that. One of the cool ones is that they line up like 15 pieces of fruit, pineapple or apples or pears or something, and then they take the blade and they just run all the way along, and those things get cut right in half. I think it would be cool to make a sword out of junk metal and know that you have this powerful weapon. A sword is a scary thing. It's an awesome thing. That's why the scripture talks about the word of God as being the sword of the Spirit. It's a powerful tool. It's a powerful weapon. The Word of God is a powerful weapon in the hands of the Holy Spirit. If the preaching is not Spirit anointed, there's no power. It's just a lesson. It's just a dissertation. It's a speech. But when the Holy Ghost comes in and the Word of God is spoken, something changes. You know, your heart can be hardened, like just like a pig carcass or an Air Force pilot's helmet. Some of us are walking around with helmets on our head, and the Word of God is banging away trying to get in there. Our heart can be hardened. We can come to church every Sunday, and the Word of God isn't getting in there where it needs to be, because we've hardened our heart. The hard thing is, if we don't respond when the Spirit is moving, if we don't respond when the Word of God is revealed to our hearts, something happens. Something always happens when there's anointed preaching. Something always happens when the Spirit of God is moving. Something always happens to everybody present. You may think that you can somehow control that, but you are going to react one way or another to the power and the presence of God's Word. You may have been in church a long time and heard a lot of preaching, but if you haven't responded, if you haven't submitted, if you haven't received God's word, then your heart has been hardened. If at one time you responded to God's word in a moment, and now it's hard for you to respond at all, you are in a dangerous place. The Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He was a king. He was one of the most powerful people on the whole planet. And this slave came to him and began to speak to him the word of God. Moses came under the anointing and the direction of the Holy Ghost and spoke to Pharaoh the word. And Pharaoh said, "I'm a king." And he resisted. That's why his heart was hardened. Because he resisted God. Not because, the Bible states it this way, that God hardened his heart. But it wasn't because God didn't want Pharaoh to respond appropriately. It was because God knew that Pharaoh's heart wasn't where it should be, and that the word of God came to him to do two things. To give him the opportunity to surrender to God, but also to test him. The word of God will test us. When they, I won't go there, okay. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because he resisted God's word. Don't resist the word of God this morning. The first part of the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95. I believe it's Hebrews 3 and 4. But Psalm 95, 6 says this. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We've had beautiful worship here this morning. We felt the presence of God. How many felt the presence of God in this place? Verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. And the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. All right. Here comes the voice of God. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. What's the psalmist talking about? The psalmist is talking about when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. They hardened their hearts to the word of God. And when they had the opportunity to go into the promised land, they didn't have faith. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. They saw the Red Sea parted, and they crossed between the waves. And they saw the Red Sea close on Pharaoh and his armies. When they were sick, they saw God give an answer to make the bitter water sweet. They saw the fire on the mountain and heard it rumbling and shaking, and they heard the voice of God, and they withdrew from it. They saw his works. How many of us have seen a miracle? Anytime someone's filled with the Holy Ghost and speaks in other tongues, that's a miracle. Praise God. Anytime someone is healed, whether it be from a cold or whether it be from cancer, God receives the glory. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. The Bible says that he is a long-suffering God, but that we should never take his long-suffering for the fact that he doesn't care. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. Everyone said, in their hearts. And they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the writer of Hebrews then goes on and explains that the rest that he had for them, it was available now for all people in the power of the Holy Ghost. This is the rest, and this is the refreshing, wherewith I will cause the weary to rest, Isaiah said. Praise God. Jesus said that his word was like a rock. He said, if we fall on the word and are broken, then he will restore us. Praise God. That's called repentance. Fall on the rock. Surrender to the word. But, he said, if we resist, then the rock falls on us and we're crushed. In another place, the Bible says that the word of God will not return void. And I already mentioned that. That whenever the word of God goes forth under the power of the Holy Ghost, we cannot be unaffected. It will not return void. It will do something. We determine what it does in our hearts by how much we surrender to it. But it's going to do something. Praise God. That's why it's so dangerous when you come to church that you don't make your decisions based on who's behind the pulpit. Which means you have to listen to me this morning. Sister Grant, I love telling this story, so I have to tell it. When I was a really pretty new in the church and just beginning to preach, I was over at the Grant's house one time and we were talking about church, and I think Sister Grant said, who's preaching Wednesday night? And I was so proud of the fact that I was going to preach. I said, I'm going to preach. I'm preaching. I'm scheduled to preach Wednesday night. And Sister Grant said, I feel a headache coming on. That's how much she loves me. Praise God. We have to respond to the word of God. Is God talking to you about something? I believe he is. I believe he's talking to all of us about something. He never stops. This idea that, you know, only once in a while God comes near to us and speaks to us, I don't believe that. The book of Acts says he is not far from any one of us. If only we will feel after him. I don't have to convince God. I need to get myself out of the way so God can speak to me. Because he's always speaking to us. Maybe he's convicting you of sin and that's why you don't want to listen. We try, not us so much at Calvary Gospel Church or in the apostolic movement, we talk about sin more than most. not because we sin more than most, but because we want to preach the word. The simplest definition of sin is disobedience to God. That's a disobedience to God. And that can be a small thing or a large thing, but it's all, if it's disobedience to God, it's sin. And God talks to us about our disobedience. All the way back to the first man and woman in the garden. But we can resist it. We can hold it off. We can push it away. We can that's when our heart is hardened. Sometimes God calls on us to make a change, to do something different than what we're doing, to change in ministry or to change a habit. And it isn't necessarily always about sin. It's about something that God wants to do in our lives, and he's dealing with us and leading us and prodding us and calling us, and we're not willing to let go of what we know or what we've done or what our tradition is, and God is trying to show us in his word that there's something more. But when we fight with God, when we push away God's word, we harden our hearts. And maybe he's directing you to do something for him. Witness to your neighbor. Commit to ministry. I feel some conviction here. The Holy Spirit's talking to us. Conviction isn't necessarily a bad thing. We equate it with condemnation. But conviction only means is that God is dealing with us. Praise God. I want God to deal with me, because when God stops dealing with me, I'm in big trouble. Praise God. Somebody say praise God besides me. David warned us in the book of Psalms. The author of Hebrews warned us. Hebrews 4:11 through 13 says this. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. That's the rest that we talked about in Psalms. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now listen, this letter is written to Christians. These are Holy Ghost-filled, Jesus' name baptized, holy roller apostolic Christians that he's writing to. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You may fool me. You may fool Pastor Roy. You may even fool your spouse. But you aren't fooling God. If he's dealing with us, we know it and he knows it. It's alive. The word of God is alive. King James Version says quick and powerful. That means it moves on its own. Praise God. Piercing even to the division of the soul. What that passage means is that it's not just about cutting into pieces. It's about the depth to which the word of God penetrates. It gets down into your innermost being, where your soul and your spirit are, and divides them according to his will. Not necessarily divides them from each other, but he dissects your soul through his word. He dissects your spirit through his word. Shows us things about ourselves that we either are unaware of or don't want to recognize. It's alive. Praise God. There is no creature hidden from his sight. Now the two-edged sword that's mentioned here is not any of those swords that I talked about. Probably not. Because historically, there's kind of an evolution of weapons where certain weapons were used at a certain time in history. And these long-bladed, narrow-bladed things, the rapier and the knight sword, they weren't used predominantly in the time when Paul was writing this or whoever it is that wrote the book of Hebrews. They did, however, in the first season of Forged in Fire, make a Roman gladius, which is a short sword, anywhere from 20 to 30 inches long. And that was the double-edged sword that Paul was referring to that the Roman soldiers used. It's not quite so cool as that great big thing swinging around. But according to history, it was first used in the Iberian Peninsula, and the Romans found out it was a pretty good weapon. It was double-edged. It was honed sharp on each side and rather short with a 6 to 8 inch handle. Nothing really cool to look at, but very effective. It was designed for work in close. You see people with rapiers, the three musketeers, they're doing this and they're 3 feet away from each other and they're whacking their sword. No, with the Roman sword, you got right up close. Nice, huh? Wasn't a knight sword that you're swinging it around. You see, God wants to get in close to us. He wants his word to get in deep. He wants to ask us, what are your relationships like? Get personal. It's nice to talk about, you know, the Ten Commandments, like it's something that everybody should believe. But when the word of God comes to us and starts talking about how I ought to treat my wife, or how I ought to talk to my neighbor, or how I ought to forgive the person who did me wrong. That's up close and personal. How we behave when no one's around. How do I respond when the pressure's on, or when things don't go my way? One writer said it's reminiscent of the priest's work when he did this, when he made this, prepared the sacrifice. It was a bloody thing. And they actually carved up those animals and did certain things with certain parts of the animal's body according to what the law told them to do. Sometimes being a Christian, it ain't so pretty because God's trying to get inside of us and separate some things. And show us some things about ourselves that we don't want to know. But God doesn't want to chop us up with his word. That's not his desire. Romans 12 says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. One translation says it's our spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise God. God wants his word to get inside of us, not to hurt us, not to break us, but to shape us, to remake us. Praise God. God wants to soften our hard heart. According to Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So that instead of God taking that sword of the spirit and hammering on some block of ice, he's able to perform surgery on a on a soft heart. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, you are our epistle. You're our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. That's what God wants to do. He wants to write his image in our softened hearts so that we can reflect the glory of God to the world around us, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. God wants to cut to our hearts, not to hurt us, not to wound us, but to heal us, to change us. When the Spirit of God energizes the Word of God in our hearts, they are softened, and we're open to receive the Word of God. We're ready to obey His Word. If you're struggling with obedience today, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart right now, like a surgeon's knife, and let Him cut away the resistance. There's an easy way to start that. Just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know, we have a saying, it was like a hot knife through butter. I don't like that because I can't get the butter on my toast then, but a hot knife through butter. Can you get that image? That's how I want the Word of God to work in my heart, with no resistance. Isn't that what you want? Let's stand. I wish I could stand before you and identify just what it is that God is dealing with you about. Sometimes I think about making a list and trying to cover every possibility. We'd be here a really long time if we did that. But God can do that in an instant. Touch every one of us and speak to each one of us about what we need from Him, about what He wants to do, about what He wants us to do. And I know He's doing that today. Not because I'm up here, but because He is out there. The word that is used in Hebrews there, Strong's definition says that it means to pierce thoroughly. To pierce thoroughly. Praise God. I can talk to you perhaps about a problem you might have. I can maybe give you an answer that will help you deal with a situation you're in. Another friend or a pastor or a parent can do all of that. But the Word of God can pierce thoroughly. Praise God. I know somebody here is feeling the pull of God's Holy Spirit right now. That the Word of God has gone forth and the Holy Spirit is moving, He's working. And I know that the way God does things is that His Word will not return void. So if you brought a problem in here this morning, then let the Word of God cut to the heart. He can get to the bottom of every situation. He can get to the point of every need. His Word can speak to you in a way that no preacher, no friend, no parent can. His Word can reveal things in you that you didn't even know were there, if you will let Him. Praise God. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, or you want to just come and repent before God, I want to invite you to come down to this side of the front here and seek God for that fresh experience. He's not far from any one of us, the Bible says. If you need healing this morning, or if you know someone you want to have us pray for healing, you can come down on this side. You can go wherever you want, but if you do these things, then we know how to pray with you. So please feel free to come and ask for someone to pray with you. If you want us to, if you let us, we'll anoint you with oil according to the book of James and pray for healing. Our God is a healer. The Bible says He knows our need before we pray. If you have any other kind of struggle, any other kind of concern, then I want you to encourage you to come to this middle area here and surrender your heart to God. Maybe you've been resisting the call of God on your life. Maybe you've been carrying some things in your life that you know you should lay aside. Whatever it is, maybe you just are struggling with emotional needs. Whatever it is, our God cares about you. The Bible says we can cast all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. Praise God. I feel the love of God here. I feel the presence of God. Not because He is a God of love. Praise God. He is a healer. He is a Savior. He has promised to be all of these things to us. Praise God through His Word. Praise God. Come and let the Word of God minister to you. Let the Word of God cut to your heart, meet your need, make you whole, give you salvation in Jesus' name.
I want to know You. I want to hear Your voice. I want to feel You
more than before,
more than before.
I want to touch You.
I want You,
Jesus.
I want You, Jesus.
offering. If you're praying, keep praying, keep right on praying. Check out our Church Center app. See if there's a connection group that interests you. Look at the schedule. Be aware of what's going on. Greet someone before you leave. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Lord.